Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Good morning to each of you folk out there. Glad that we can get together as God's kids and just fellowship with the Lord, with each other, and that we can listen to Him. I believe He has some good things to say to us through Colossians 1 today. So let's stretch a minute, give you an opportunity. I can't even see if you're stretching, if you're in the black, but maybe you're doing it in back, if I can't see you. The important thing, though, let's pray. And if we could pray, Bob Gilmore, one of the folks that shows up here regularly, who's an elder and our treasurer, we just found out yesterday was admitted to a hospital down in Tennessee. We don't know all the details about what's going on, but we want to pray for Bob and for Barb. Okay, so let's do that. Father, we thank you for the privilege, Lord, of gathering today over Zoom. And I just pray, Lord, that you would literally zoom into each heart here, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would just breathe upon Colossians 1. Make it living. Make it alive in our hearts and our spirits. I pray, Lord, that you would apply the different points uniquely into each one of our lives. Give us ears to hear, Lord. Give us a heart to respond. Father, we just lift up Bob and Barb down in Tennessee. We pray your spirit would come upon them. We pray particularly for Bob, Lord, that you would just allow your healing touch to rest on him. Give the doctors wisdom and understanding, Lord, on how best to get him back in swing. And we just pray for your priests, your peace, Lord, just to surround them. We thank you. We also lift up Mike, Lord, our host here, that you continue to bring full healing to him with this cough issue. So, Father, we thank you that we can meet you today afresh and anew through your word. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okie dokie. Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. He also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he's now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake and in my flesh. I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested in his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Very rich chapter, as we look at Colossians 1. So as I'm looking at that, 5 points came to my mind. I like to look at them today. Number one, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Number two, what did Jesus do for us? Number three, basically, the fact that Jesus lives inside of us if we've accepted him as our Savior and Lord. Number four, that we're complete in Christ. And number five, what does growing in the Lord look like? Okay, so that's where we're going to go. So let's start. Who is Jesus? Well, number one, we're told that before anything was created in the universe, Jesus was. He didn't just show up when he's a babe in Bethlehem. Some people think, yeah, when did Jesus show up? Well, he was born in a stable. Nope, he was always around. He's always been around. He's the second person in the Trinity that has existed from eternity. If you look at Colossians 1, it says 1:17, he is before all things. He's before all things. And then let me give you a side scripture. It's found in John chapter 1. It says here, in the beginning was the Word. The Word here is Jesus, okay? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So we know that, number one, Everything was created from Jesus. He created the entire universe. Not only did he create all things, but we're told that he holds all things together. In other words, it's one thing to create something, but it's another thing to keep things stable. In other words, Jesus is the reason why the planets stay in their orbits and are not flinging out all over the place. It says, again, if you look at 17, and he is before all things, and in him, in Jesus, all things hold together. God has so designed the universe. He didn't just create it and just throw it out there and let's see what happens. No, he keeps it in order. He keeps us in a perfect orbit around the sun. He provides all the different things we need. So if he would withhold our next breath, guess what? We're done. So he creates us, but he also sustains us till he calls us home. So he's before all things. He creates all things. He holds everything together. And another thing, it says he is literally the fullness of God in a human form and a human body. If you look at 119, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness, all the fullness of deity, for all the fullness to dwell in him. And if you look at 2:9, it says here, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So basically, it's just saying that he literally was God in human form. All the fullness of God, all that he was incarnated in the person of Jesus Christ. Another thing about Jesus, that he's the very image of the invisible God. If you look at verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And there's another verse that beautifully adds to that. It's in Hebrews 1. Listen to this. Hebrews 1:1. God, after he spoke long ago in the fathers and the prophets in many portions in many ways. So God was reaching out to mankind in the Old Testament through prophets. It said, in these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. Okay, we found that out. But here's the next point, which I think is a beautiful statement. Jesus is the radiance of his glory. He's the radiance, the outshining of the glory of the Father. He is the exact representative of his nature. And again, it says here that he upholds all things by the word of his power. He is the exact representation. And the idea there is like when coins are made in the mint, there is a metal and there's a die that presses down into the metal and leaves an impression. And what it's saying is if God the Father literally impressed himself in human flesh, the end result is you would see Jesus, which is pretty amazing. You know, how do you relate to an invisible God? None of us have seen God. We've not touched him. How do we relate to an invisible first person of the Trinity called the Father? How do we get a handle what he looks like or how he thinks or how he would act? And the beauty of this is saying by that statement, that bottom line, if you want to know what God's like, carefully study the life of Jesus as it's in the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you look at Jesus, you literally see what the invisible Father looks like, how he thinks, how he acts, how he speaks. For instance, When you see Jesus move with compassion for sick people, moved in compassion for lost people, when you see that, that's really saying that's the way God's like, the invisible Father. He's just like Jesus. He moves with compassion. When you see Jesus toward the end of his life, he goes in the temple and he begins to beat the money changers and push them out. He's demonstrating a holy God. And it's not just Jesus, but he's saying, if you look at me, that's the way God is. God's not happy because he's holy with unholiness. If you see Jesus forgiving people, then we can know that the invisible Father is that same way. So it's amazing. If we could just take time to read the Gospels, we can get acquainted with who God is. So, so important. But if you scratch your head and said, I don't know how to relate to God, well, look at Jesus, relate to him. As you relate to him, you get a handle. He's God in flesh. So when he speaks, God speaks. When he acts, God is acting. Jesus and the Father are one. He clearly displays. It's not in my notes, but as I was reading this, the last thing is not only does he show the image of God, all things are for him at the end. All things came into being through Christ. All things ultimately are going to go to Christ. And at the end, when we have a new heavens and a new earth, we are going to reflect perfectly without any barrier, without any kind of a hindrance. Jesus is going to shine totally through us. And when it says all things are for Christ, he's going to get the glory and the honor and the praise. So cool. So that's who Jesus is. Powerful. Number two, what did Jesus accomplish? If you look at verse 20 to 22, through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you to his fleshly body through death in order to present you before God, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. He's reconciled all things to himself. What's it mean to reconcile? Well, it indicates that there's some kind of a barrier, some kind of a breach, some kind of a block between two people or two groups of people. And to reconcile is to bring those two groups that are hostile back together again, bringing them back into harmony and friendliness. Perfect illustration. Right now, the Ukraine and Russia are not happy campers. They are not reconciled to each other. They are hostile, it says here, excuse me, to each other. But if they would give up the fighting and come to peace and operate as a unit, then two that are opposite are reconciled and brought back together. So basically, this verse is saying that God needs to reconcile us to God and God to us. It's a two-way street. So what's the barrier between God and us? It's sin. And that barrier affects both parties. Number one, the barrier affects God. God is a holy God. And the Bible says, even in his holiness, he loves us, but he can't fully connect with us. We can't have full fellowship with him because there's this barrier between he and us, which the Bible calls sin. So God needs to, in a sense, knock that barrier down from his end, but also we need to be reconciled because of our sin. We've lost a relationship and a fellowship with God. So we're kind of out there floating, empty, void of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has not been operating in us per se. And because of that, we have that barrier. So how does God pull the barrier down between him and us. Well, it says here, verse 22, yet he has now reconciled you, how? In his fleshly body through death. Through death. There's a verse in Romans 6:23. It says the wages of sin is what? Death. So if God's going to reconcile us, it's going to be through the death of someone. And a human being's death is not going to get the job done. No. Excuse me. It has to be through the death of his son. Let me give you another verse here. This is Romans 5:6. It says here, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, here it is, Christ died for the ungodly. That's for you and I, okay? He died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, some would even die. Beautiful verse here, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, toward everybody here on this page and anybody else in the world. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Okay, so what we're hearing is God reconciles us through death, okay? He does that through the shedding of blood. Jesus was one literally mass of blood. He had been beaten with whips. His whole back would have been messed up. I'm sure the whip went around, probably hit some of his chest. Crown of thorns were pushed down on his brow. Blood probably going all down his face. His hands, the palms, blood going down his arms, the feet at the bottom were pierced, blood. He is blood everywhere. And you might say, what's the deal with the blood? Well, it says this in Leviticus, Old Testament, Leviticus 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And God says, I've given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. Atonement, you can break that down as at one myth. So God basically said to get reconciled, somebody has to pay a price. And the wages of sin is death. So Jesus, in our stead, he took our death. And he did that by the shedding of his own blood. It says here in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So we have Jesus, the Son of God, filled with the fullness of God, who now comes, is incarnated in a human body, which we're going to celebrate shortly at Christmas, who lives 3 years basically in ministry, starts ministry at age 30, dies at age 33. And then ultimately, Jesus is born to show us who God's like. But Jesus was also born, literally born, to bear our sins on the cross. And I read something the other day that really made me think. And the statement was this. Probably on a daily basis, the thought went through Jesus' mind. Someday I'm going to die. Someday I have to die, and it's going to be a painful death. I'll be separated from my Father. I'm going to go through unbelievable pain physically, mentally, and emotionally. It's amazing what it cost God to reconcile a hostile world to himself. It cost literally the life of his son dying to put your life and my life back together again. Amazing. Okay, so one, Jesus is everything. He's Alpha, Omega. He's God in human flesh. Number two, he dies to put your life, my life back together. And it would be my prayer for each of us, if we've never opened our lives to Jesus as our personal Savior and Lord, that we do that, that we'd acknowledge, I can't fix me. I can't put me back together again. That's why Jesus came. That's why he's Savior, and I trust him, and now I want to follow him. Okay? If we mean that sincerely, we become a Christian. Okay, number three is this. Christ now lives in us through the Holy Spirit. Colossians 1, 27, it says, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What's the mystery? That was not known back in the Old Testament. Here it is, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. A verse here, Galatians 2:20. Paul says this, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Paul's saying, I no longer live. That doesn't mean that Paul is annihilated in his personality. Paul is still Paul, still has a personality, a unique personality. But what Paul's saying now is my driving force is I'm not living for Paul anymore. I'm not pushing Paul's agenda. No, 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 no. He said, it's no longer I live. Christ lives in me. His whole focus is Jesus. And I think we get so messed up in our Christian life. So often we try to live the Christian life in our own power and steam. Oh, I'm going to be like Jesus. I'm going to imitate Jesus. I'm going to be a good person. And we fall flat on our face. There's only one person that can live the Christian life. And it's not you. It's not me. It's Jesus. So the key to living the Christian life is realizing, number one, he lives in us. And he wants to walk through us. Our job is, in a sense, to recognize he lives in us. And then yield and say, Lord, now you live your life through me. You live through the words I speak. You live through the actions that I perform. It's a lot easier kind of stepping out, letting Christ walk through you than you struggling and striving to try to be like him. Now, if you want to really meditate and think about something, think about that statement in Colossians 1:27. It says, Christ in you. Think about that. The Jesus that we read about in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Jesus who healed the sick, the Jesus who raises the dead, the Jesus that can speak to a storm and instantaneously, boom, it calms out. That Jesus, that amazingly loving, wise, powerful Jesus is living right this moment inside of you through the person of the Holy Spirit. Unbelievable. To really ponder that, to think about that, to pray over that and say, Father, Holy Spirit, let me get it. That Jesus that I read about in the Bible actually lives in the depths of my being, in my spirit. Now, that's worth thinking about. That's worth praying over. That's worth saying, Holy Spirit, would you make that a reality in my life? And that leads naturally to the fourth thing, is that we're complete in Christ. Look at 2:28. I'm sorry. Where am I at here? Okay, well, let's do this. 2:2:9-10. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him You've been made complete. He is the head over all rule and authority. You have made him complete. We're complete in Christ. There it is. It's 128. I had made a mistake. So if you look at chapter 128, it says this. We proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete. That's not every man, every woman, every person complete in Christ. Now get this. Paul is saying, if you have Jesus, you need nothing else. And some of the other letters that Paul wrote, Galatians, for instance, is the Galatians were Christians. They said, well, we have Jesus, but we need something else. And there was add-ons. And Paul saying, no, 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 no. If you have Jesus, in Jesus is every possible thing you're ever going to need to journey through this life. Everything. So if you need peace, peace is not a thing. It's a person. It's Jesus who lives in you. You don't need outside peace. Peace lives in you. If you need joy, joy is not a thing. Joy is a person. Joy is a person of Jesus who lives in you. If you need faith, faith is a person. If you need wisdom, wisdom is a person. If you need power, power is a person. It's Jesus. Sometimes people think, you know, the Bible says you'll receive power when the Spirit comes on you. It's not, power is not some kind of a force. Power is a person. It's the person of Jesus through the Holy Spirit walking and talking through you. So basically, whatever your needs are, I like somebody said when Moses is interacting with God at the burning bush, and God's name is I Am. And somebody said, well, basically, with Jesus, you could just fill in the blank. God is saying, I am. What do you need? I need strength. Okay, guess what? I am. Jesus is strength. He is healing. He is hope. He is encouragement. He is comfort. I don't know what you need today, but it's all found in Jesus. So don't seek things, seek Jesus. Don't seek peace. Get close to the peaceful person who lives in you. And I've been really wrestling for a long time. Lord, how do I access all that's in Jesus? You said I'm complete, but how do I get what's in Jesus into my everyday life? And I think what I'm coming to the conclusion, it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 3:18. It says, beholding the glory of the Lord, Paul says, the glory is the character of God. Beholding the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed into the same image. So, let's just say we're anxious. And I'll tell you, I've been running into people in many places, they're anxious. And they don't like being anxious. Well, how do you not be anxious? How do you get the peace of Jesus in the everyday? Well, I think if I understand that verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18, beholding the glory of the Lord. So if we're anxious, I think we ought to behold the peace of Jesus. How do we do it? We look at Jesus as we see him in the Gospels. And he never seems to be rushed. He never seems to be hurried. He never seems to be flustered. He always seems to be walking in a sense of peace as he's relating to the Father. And if we just keep pondering and keep looking at Jesus and his peace, then I think it says, beholding the glory, beholding the peace of Jesus, we're changed into the same image. So if you look at Jesus long enough as a peaceful Jesus, that peaceful Jesus begins to rub off on you. Or if you fellowship with Jesus and you get close to him, if you've ever been around a peaceful person, just certain people that are just so laid back, if you're with them, it seems like their peace rubs off. It works out negatively too. If you're around somebody that's a whiner and a complainer and always negative, you just feel the negative vibe. It kind of wraps around you. So if you're seeking peace, then basically ponder the peaceful Jesus, get close to the peaceful Jesus. And maybe another thing that we can look at is maybe begin to see yourself in your mind's eye and imagination as peaceful. See yourself as calm, not all rattled up. That's just one illustration. You could do the same thing with joy. Don't try to hype yourself up. Look at the joy that Jesus displayed. Ponder that joy. Meditate on that joy. Begin to think about that over and over. Maybe begin to see yourself joyful. Get close to Jesus because he's a very joyful person. You follow what I'm saying? That's some homework. I'm working on that one. This is up in the brain. I think the Lord's trying to teach me how to get it from here into my heart. But when it says you're complete in Jesus, God means it. You do not need anything else. Get intimate with Jesus. Get to know him on a first name basis. And the closer you are to him, the more everything that's in him will happen. Last thing, how do you grow in the Lord? What's it look like? We make a commitment. And Paul in the beginning of Colossians said, hey, man, this is great. I see that you have love. I see that you're walking in faith. He celebrates that. But then Paul says, okay, don't stop there. Don't just make an initial commitment to the Lord. Grow. And he prays for them. Look at verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you. So Paul had a burden not just to lead people to Christ. He wanted them to grow up. He didn't want them to remain like babies in spiritual diapers. He wanted them literally to be actually, we've seen before in some other subs, that they would look like Jesus, that they would reflect Jesus. And he kind of leads you through this journey of growth. So he prays, he says, I pray first that you'd be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So Paul says, as you get deeper, you're going to begin to discern the will of God. You're going to know, in any given situation, this is what I should do. This is what I shouldn't do. So he prays, Lord, open up their spiritual ears, open up their spiritual eyes. Father, give them the ability to know your will as they journey through life. He goes the next step, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So he's saying that we'd walk not like the world, but in a manner that would denote that we're Christians. And that's a sad thing. Sometimes people come and say, well, I don't want to accept your Christianity because look at you. You act like the world. And why would I want what you have to offer? Paul says, no. Get to know his will. Walk in a manner worthy. And what's that look like? It says to please him in all respects. So that would be almost like when we wake up for the day in the soap that we just say, Lord, how can I please you today? Which is the exact opposite of the world. The world wakes up and says, aha, I want to please me. What am I going to do to make me happy? And everything centers around who I am. Paul says, no. It's backwards. You live to please the Lord. So when you open your eyes, you say, Lord, I want to bring you joy today. I want to please you, Lord. Show me your will. And then Paul says, as you do that, he said, you'll bear fruit in every good work. And the fruit can be twofold. The fruit can be the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It can be character. So that as you walk with the Lord, the character of Jesus literally unfolds in your life through the Holy Spirit. You begin to walk in a supernatural love, a supernatural peace, a supernatural joy, a supernatural patience, a supernatural self-control. So that fruit could be your character is reflecting Jesus, or fruit could also mean God's using you to plant seeds in other people so that they can make a commitment to Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. So bearing fruit can be twofold. He says, as you keep growing, that you'd increase in the knowledge of God. In other words, Paul's saying, don't be content where you are in your journey with the Lord. Enjoy where you are with the Lord. Enjoy who Jesus is. But Paul says, no, grow in your knowledge. Get to know Jesus better. Get a bigger picture of who he is through the help of the Holy Spirit. He goes a little bit further. If we're growing, he says, we need to be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. So again, he says, you don't live the Christian life in your own sweat and your own labor. Paul made it very clear as you look at his letters. He basically said, I wasn't trying to do ministry in my own strength and power. He said, no. He said, I was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit strengthened me and empowered me not only to preach the gospel, but to be able to take the beatings and the persecution. God gave me supernatural grace, supernatural strength to be able to do ministry. So he says, that's another step in growth, learning to be filled with the strength of the Spirit. He says, for the attaining of all steadfastness. He said, as you get deeper and deeper in the Lord, you're not like the wind, you're blown here and there. You're solid like a rock. You're built on Christ, who's the cornerstone. And you're steadfast. You're immovable. Circumstances may change. They may get tough. But no, you're built on the rock and you're steadfast. And he goes on further with patience. And that's one of the toughies for all of us. Can we trust God's timing? I think we know better when God should do something and when he should show up. He said, no, you got to trust God has a plan. God has a time. And move in, and I'd say this, supernatural patience. This isn't a patience that we humanly work up. It's a patience that God gives us. He goes on further, as we grow, joyously giving thanks to the Father. He's saying, if we're growing, we should be people of thanksgiving. We just celebrated that. Joyously giving thanks. We should be people of joy. If there's anybody on the planet that should exhibit a supernatural joy, it would be Christians. And I think of Paul and Silas. They've been beaten. They've been flogged. They're in a prison. It's miserable. And what are they doing? They're singing hymns. That's supernatural joy. The world moves in happiness, meaning we're happy when everything goes our way, and we're unhappy when things don't go our way. And joy is, my joy is not in external circumstances. My joy is in a Christ who lives in me, who never changes, who's always reliable, who's always faithful, and who's always loving and gracious. And he goes on, giving thanks to the Father as he begins to wrap up, who's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. He's celebrating ultimately all the good things that God has put in his spiritual bank account, and ultimately that we, the church, are the inheritance that Jesus is going to have at the end of the time when we have that Lamb Supper in glory, where literally we are his inheritance, but we've inherited all the riches that are in him. It's a mind blower. And he goes on, as we wrap up 13, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So folks, that's it. Jesus is the Son of God. He's accomplished our salvation by his death on the cross. That Jesus lives in you, and he lives in me through the Spirit. And if you have him, guess what? You're absolutely complete. And I just pray that you pray that through. Don't be content just to say I'm complete in Christ in an intellectual version. Literally learn. That's where I'm trying to get. Learn to live it experientially, that when my needs are coming, Jesus is the supply to the next need and the next need and the next need. And last, grow in him through those steps in verses 9 through 11. So let's pray. Father, we thank you. What a glorious chapter Colossians 1 is. It's all about you, Jesus. You're Alpha. You started the whole thing rolling. You're Omega. Everything's going to wrap up in you in the end. And we know, Lord, not only are you the beginning and the end of our walk, you're every single step in between. Amazing. Lord, I just pray for each of us. Pray for myself. Lord, would you unpack and make reality to us through the Holy Spirit, Lord, the idea that we're complete in you, that every single need we have is met in you. Lord, it's easy to say it, but I pray that would become a reality in our everyday, Lord, that we could boast in all that you are and celebrate that you're the good shepherd. And like David, we could say, I shall not want. So let your blessing rest on each of my brothers and sisters. Fill them afresh, Lord, with your spirit, with your presence. And we thank you, Lord, for the good things you're going to do in us and through us today. And it's in your name we pray, Lord. Amen. Amen. God bless, folks. Have a great day. We'll see you soon.